Thank you for reading that scripture reading for us this morning. And again, my thanksgiving for being able to be with you this morning and go through another portion of the text of God's Word and to seek to establish, what we ought to be about, what we ought to be doing. Appreciate the songs that were led as well. Enjoyed the singing this gospel meeting and the selection of songs and the words of them. That song number 552, Living for Jesus, really is. I mean, if you just stop and look at the words and really think about the words, making your heart the throne of Christ and the words that follow in that, in each verse, each stanza in that song really is a huge sermon about what it means for you and me to do after we become a Christian. And as we've seen in this scripture reading tonight, and as we've seen faith in action in Sophie and others, and ourselves, when we obeyed the gospel, when we turn to the Lord, we become vessels of mercy, where God's grace is reached. And we read of these words here of Acts chapter 11, where when verse 23, when he had come and he'd seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. When Barnabas came here, he had seen the grace of God. The grace of God was at work in those who had received the word and obeyed it. And he wanted to continue to encourage them to serve the Lord, to stay the course. And that's a message that new converts need. We all need it. But it's a message that new converts need as well. We've had a few baptisms at Lubbock this year. We've had some that have renounced, one man that renounced institutionalism and identified with us. Another man that was out of duty for probably 3 decades. And he had come, he works for the law, and he had come and studied and wanted to get his life right with Christ. We had another woman recently, young woman. Recently, one of the elders told me that she identified last week after meeting with the elders. And so, we see the need to be active and to serve the Lord. We see the need to get into His grace and to follow Him. And new converts need the encouragement to know what they ought to be doing while they're Christians. That baptism is only the beginning. I told Sophie last night that when she was baptized, she had declared war against Satan. Because that's where it's at. When you claim allegiance, as we've just sung, allegiance to Christ, that means you are no longer allied with the devil. And he's going to come after you somewhere, sometime, some way, when you are perhaps discouraged, when perhaps you feel down or something comes across the way. He will look for that weakest link and that weakest time to seek to take advantage of you. It was when Jesus was tempted and led out in the wilderness and was hungry for 40 days fasting that the devil sought opportunity to tempt him. Do we think that we have a greater shield than he? We've been given, the gospel to combat him, and we need to constantly draw near to the Lord. You should, with purpose of heart, continue with the Lord. To have purpose of heart means here in Acts chapter 11, means to have that ready resolve, that plan, that goal to continue with the Lord. It is not merely understanding that I need to continue, but it's a ready resolve that I will continue. I will continue with the Lord. The apostle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, tells us that he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. I will continue to follow the footsteps of Christ. I am willing to suffer, and I will count, as we've sung in that song, those times of trial and suffering, I will count those as just cross-bearing. Moments of cross-bearing, moments of bearing my cross. But it will require a ready resolve and inner strength to continue with the Lord. When you are with your friends, when the Lord's way seems not popular, when the world scoffs at it, when you are tempted to do evil, or when you are discouraged, You need to have that Acts chapter 11, 23 purpose of heart to continue with the Lord. We've seen many, and I'm sure you've seen many here, that purpose has died. That purpose was misplaced, and that faith was no longer nurtured and guarded and protected and loved. And people have fallen away. We've seen that in Lubbock. Tragedy comes and some might leave. Tragedy comes to another, and what do? They get more galvanized to stay the course. Amazing the different reactions that people can have. You might not be a new convert, but this lesson applies to you as well. Fundamentals are always needed. Was it not Ephesus that we see their beginning and we see their middle and we see in Revelation near the end of their existence in Scripture, of course, in Revelation chapter 2. But what did Jesus tell them? You must return to your first love. You must return to your first works. You know, as you think about being a Christian, it's important for us to appreciate what it means. We understand what it means to be an American, right? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, some of these words describe what a Christian is. These are some descriptive descriptions given in Scripture by the Holy Spirit to talk about who we are, about who Christians are. Christians are called children of God. They're called children of light. They're called dear children, obedient children. Do we get the idea here that we're the child and He's the Father? Imitators of God, friends, brothers and sisters. Do we see the family relationship here? We see the term sheep applied to disciples of Christ. Saints, soldiers. Yes, there is combat that we must engage in. Stewards, fellow citizens. There is a kingdom of which we ought to be members of. Lights in the world. Elect of God. That's chosen of God. Ministers, servants, disciples, heirs, joint heirs, branches, members of one body, living stones, epistles, temples, beloved followers, overcomers, victors, conquerors, etc. The list can go on and on. And that's who a Christian is. So you can see from these terms, that just some of these that are on the screen here, that baptism is only the introduction into the life of a Christian. It is not the end. But rather, it begins the life of a child of God. It begins the life of being a friend of God. It begins the life of being the chosen of God. It begins the life of a living stone. And so these words convey the broad spectrum as to the identity of who a Christian is. You know, as you become a Christian, you ought to appreciate the need to continue steadfastly in worship. These were new converts in Acts chapter 2. They had heard the gospel. They were cut to the heart. They were pierced. That they were the ones that put the Son of God to shame. That they were the ones that crucified Him with their sins, as we prayed this morning. And when they were baptized, when they were ready to meet the Lord and have that forgiveness, we don't see it then dying out, but we see the fervor move forward. And we see in Acts chapter 2, 42, that they, these new converts, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Because when we are saved by grace, we want to continue to learn the teaching of the Lord. It's important to continue to learn the gospel doctrine that is required of us to know. There's more to know. There's always going to be more for us to know and grow and learn and do and practice. Whenever we feel like we've done it all. Oh, I don't need to go to that. I had one Christian tell me that. I don't need to go on Wednesday nights anymore. I know what they're going to talk about. I already know all this stuff. Well, you know where he is today, don't you? He's not in the Lord's church today. There's a whole lot that he should have learned that would have galvanized him for all the trials and tragedy that came his way. Rather than leaving the Lord, he chose early to leave the Lord by not coming during Bible study. These Christians understood the need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. They understood they needed to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fellowship here is not, you know, chomping down on a chicken drumstick. Fellowship here is giving. We're sharers in the gospel, partaking of that which is given. Spiritual fellowship for the Christian is what's implied here. And the breaking of bread is not, you know, a church kitchen and all of that. This is the Lord's Supper. And in prayers. And they continued in these things because their soul was attached to the Lord. They wanted to continue in the grace of God. They had purpose of heart. You know, steadfastly here means to adhere to one, to be as an adherent, to be devoted or constant, to be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue all the time in a place, to persevere and not faint, to show oneself courageous for, to be in constant readiness for one, to wait on one continuously. So what happens then, new converts, older converts, when you find yourself missing services? What happens? Let your attendance be a gauge for your steadfastness. Let it become a gauge for your purpose of heart. I'm not saying it's the only gauge. There has to be in spirit, there has to be the attitude that's there as well. But do you look for an excuse to miss? Because if you do, you know what you'll find? An excuse. If you look for an excuse, you will find that excuse. Oh, I'm sure of it. I am sure of it. You're not looking for excuses to miss. You know that that's already beginning to cater. You're already beginning to cave in rather than follow. Your purpose of heart is beginning to waver. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, we often go here and we see that he's not just talking about attending, he's condemning the lack of attending. In chapter 10 and verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." You know, your being here at any and every service is always an encouragement for others. It's an encouragement that we must have as Christians. We must be looking out for one another, and let us consider one another, he says. My consideration of my brethren, my consideration of my older brethren, my younger brethren, and all of the ones that fall in between that needs to be a part of who I am. Amen. And so I consider them. There was a fellow in Eastern Washington that was trying to teach that this passage only applies to the first day of the week, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He was trying to say, as you see the first day of the week approaching. That's not what that passage is saying at all. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our assembling of ourselves, not assembly, but assembling. The progressive nature of coming together, the constant and continuous coming together, that we are not to forsake or abandon, as is the manner of some, as some of them they were doing back then. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If the day here is the first day of the week, are we to exhort one another? Hey, the first day of the week's coming, the first day of the week's coming. Then when the first day of the week comes, we don't exhort anybody either anymore? Does that make any sense at all? It doesn't make good nonsense. We are to exhort each other daily. First day of the week, second day of the week, all the time. We need to be exhorted all the time. But certainly when we come together, whether it be midweek or whether it be on the first day of the week, we need to continue to exhort one another. For the day is approaching. What day? Just go down through the context and you see what day. You know, in chapter 9 of Hebrews, he said in verse 27, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." What day is approaching, my friends? Judgment day is approaching. For Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time for salvation. What day is approaching? Judgment day and the return of Jesus Christ. And He continues that thought down in chapter 10. As he talks about those who reject the covenant. And what do we read in verse 30? After they insulted the Spirit of grace, verse 29, what do we read? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's judgment. Again in verse 37. But yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and not tarry. What did we read at the end of verse chapter 9? He's coming again. What do we read here? He's going to come. And when He comes, there's not going to be any time to prepare. It'll come immediately. He'll come immediately. It'll be in haste. There's not going to be like, wait a second, He's coming, let me get ready. No, He's going to come and you need to be ready, or you're going to be lost. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. Continue steadfastly. When I begin to care less about my brethren, guess who I am also caring less about? Was it Jesus that said, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me? We can see that the sins of forsaking are far more than missing, can't we? You know, and I would encourage you not only to continue steadfastly, new convert, but I would impress upon you that you need to live no longer for yourself. Well, we live in a selfie world. It's all about self. We want to share pictures of it. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Don't walk away. I'm not saying that's wrong. It can be wrong, but it's not wrong in and of itself. Okay? But the Bible and the gospel in particular is calling us out of ourselves. Because when I come into Christ, I am no longer in myself, in the sense that I'm no longer living for myself, no longer obsessed with myself. And young people often need to learn that there's a bigger world than yourself. So don't become so obsessed about yourself, but look around you. Look beyond you. See that there are others. And we read here that the reason why Jesus came is for what? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. What do we judge, Paul? That if one died for all, then all died. That means I am a dead man. Jesus died for all. That means we all were dead men and women. Okay? And He died for all. That those who live, that's you and me right now, should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The transition changes from living for self to living for Christ. I need to recognize that I died to the world in baptism. Jesus died so that I can live for Him. You know, you come to a place like Luke chapter 14, and you're reading through the Scriptures, and how important is it for us to read through the Bible? You come to Luke chapter 14, 26, and you might read it, if you've read it for the first time, you might take a little step back. I mean, here's Jesus standing before multitudes. What's He going to say? And the great words that come out of His mouth, we almost have to step back and say, I need to read that again. If anyone comes to me, Jesus said, and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now we understand that we are not to hate our parents, and we are not to hate our siblings, and we are not to hate our children. For the apostle tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. We also read in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. Right? So we see that a man is supposed to love his wife, Ephesians chapter 5, 22 on down, and a wife is supposed to love her husband. So what is Jesus saying here in Luke chapter 14, 26 when he says, if anyone comes to me, and when you obey the gospel, you have come to Christ? And what does he mean then that I must hate my father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life also? We know the scriptures are against suicide, so am I supposed to, how are we supposed to understand this? Well, it's easy to understand because it's all about relational. In relation to. Jesus is saying, in relation to me, you must hate your parents. I demand of you that you must love me more than your mother. You must love me more than your father. You must love me more than your children. He has touched on some of the strongest, deepest human ties here, chapter 14, and he says, you must have all of that and way more for me. And that's a benefit. I never want my children to love me more than my God. And it's a benefit to them that I love Christ more than I love them. And it's a benefit to my wife that I love Christ more than I love her. Because it means I'll be a faithful husband to her. And it means I'll be a loving, disciplinary parent to my children if I love Christ more than them. And so it's a benefit, really. He also says in verse 27 of Luke chapter 14, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now we'll go to another passage in a moment that will be commentary on this Luke chapter 14 so that you know what I'm saying here is the truth. You'll see that here in just a moment. But Jesus, when he uttered these words in verse 27 of Luke chapter 14, his listeners understood exactly what he was talking about. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. They understood the image of cross bearing in the first century. That anyone bearing a cross in the first century was a walking dead man. We must die to self in order to live for Christ. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. You may pencil this in here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is, if your goal and your gumption in life, if your purpose of heart is to live according to the satisfaction of the flesh, then the end of that is corruption. The end of that is death. But if you, or if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you mortify the physical and live for Christ, you will live. There's hope there. So live no longer for yourself, but live for Christ. Every day it's a decision. And it doesn't need to be a decision where I have to grapple with, but every day is that decision. Who am I going to live for? Every night's that decision. Who am I going to live for? When you turn on the TV, who am I going to live for? When your parents are away, who am I going to live for? When you're on the job working for your employer, who am I going to live for? Am I going to live for Christ or the world? Am I going to honor Him with my actions and my thoughts and my deeds or not? But also notice here, and here's commentary on Luke chapter 14, Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now pause there for a moment in verse 36. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Here Jesus is warning that his system, his religion, can cause deep divide between family members. And so we must understand that when I become a Christian, that now I have developed the mental fortitude that even if all the rest of my family were to go astray, I will not go astray. If the rest of my family leave the Lord, I'm going to stay with the Lord. If my family is taken, I still have to be faithful to Him. He who loves father and mother, here's Luke 14, right? This is the commentary on Luke 14. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life, what a contradiction, will lose it. Boy, this is the good life. Guess what? You're losing life. The good life is for Christ. He who loses his life for my name's sake will find it. Put Christ before all others. Be steadfast in your worship, in your service. Live no longer for yourself. Put Christ before all others. And number four, walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, in a passage discussing baptism directly, he said, therefore we were buried with him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, even though what? We also should walk in newness of life. The newness of life begins now. If you want to live in the new heaven and new earth, you need to live a new life now. You must walk in newness now. You know, there are sometimes people that talk about a personal relationship with Christ. And the ones that I've heard that have used that phrase have always meant, stay out of my life. That's what the translation is. My personal relationship with Christ does not involve you or anybody else or any church. It's just a personal, privately held faith. And that's it. Well, you know what? When you think of the true gospel and the true grace of God, the newness of life defies that belief. When we talk about this Romans chapter 6, notice all these things about this. This is describing a personal relationship with Christ, is it not? When we're baptized, baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, and then notice these phrases, with, buried with Him. Jesus was with you when you were baptized. United with Him. Jesus was united with you when you obeyed that gospel. Crucified with Him. Died with Him. Live with Him. And so we live with Christ now. And no man is an island. The Lord does not want us to become a hermit and move out and to an area and no longer deal with people. I know people can be ugly at times. They can also be beautiful. We're to be instruments of mercy to call people into grace, and we are to live with Christ, and our faith must itself be public. So Romans chapter 6, 3 through 8 really defines a personal relationship, does it not? And baptism is where that begins. Yet, what did those do in Acts 2? When they were baptized, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, right? Fellowship, prayers, Lord's Supper, breaking bread, and prayers. William Barclay illustrated it this way: we cannot live our physical life unless we are in the air and the air in us. Unless we are in Christ and Christ in us, we cannot live the life of God. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. In chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 26, Colossians 1, 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Now watch it. To them, to whom, to those saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles. What is that, Paul? Which is what? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Newness of life means Christ living in me, but Christ is not living in me until I obey the gospel in baptism and then faithfully serve Him. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 15, verse 4, something that is true physically and something that is true spiritually. He said, abide in me in John 15, verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now listen, That is proven true. Every time you break a branch off of the vine, a grapevine, what happens to that branch? It withers, right? Who are we then to think that we can become unplugged from Christ and survive? He is the vine. The vine nourishes the branches, and we are nourished through Christ. For me to say I have a personal relationship with Christ that doesn't involve the Bible, doesn't involve Bible study, doesn't involve brethren, doesn't involve the church, is to say essentially, well, I think I'm actually better than the vine. That's an arrogant position to have when you put it to the test of John chapter 15, verse 4. We need to be plugged into Him. We are dependent upon Him. Together we are branches of the vine. Keep in mind that when Paul wrote Romans, as I mentioned this morning, that he was not trying to convince them that baptism, as I said that this morning in our class period, that he was not trying to convince them that baptism was essential for salvation. His words prove that. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 prove that. But that's not the intent for him writing that. In chapter 6, notice what he said in verse 1 and 2. What he wrote there in verses 1 and 2. He said, what shall we say then? This is what the baptism argument is prefaced on. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We are to mortify sin. We are to be dead to sin. And that began, as Paul points out, when we were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And now we are to rise up and walk in newness of life. Verse 17 of chapter 6 of Romans. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet from the heart you obeyed. He says, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You're going to be a slave to something. It's either going to be a slave to sin, which brings forth death, of which Paul said, are you okay with that fruit? Are you happy about the lifestyle that you've lived? Does that really like reach you? Did you see that there in Romans chapter 6, 21? What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. So if you're a slave to sin, you're not going to be real proud of that. Or you can choose to be a slave of Christ and have hope. And so we are to walk in Him. Live in Him. Requires a new pursuit when we walk in newness of life. My friends, new converts, older converts, veterans, right? Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, that's your baptism. They were raised with Christ, Colossians 2, 12 and 13. If then you were raised with Christ, reassumes that subject, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting. This is what you do after you're baptized. This is what you do after you're a Christian. Notice, you seek those things which are above, but who's there? It says where Christ is. Where Christ is. You must have a Christ-centered mind. And notice, it must be a law-centered mind. Sitting at the right hand of God. This is where He rules. We're talking about Christ's rules. We're talking about the head of the kingdom. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For the Christian, the genuine Christian, the one who obeys the gospel, he's going to be concerned heavily with what his Lord wants him to do, with what his Lord wants him to choose and pursue, rather than finding pleasure in earthly pursuits. Their pondering, their affection, their yearning was to be on the things pertaining to Christ's rule, where he's sitting at the right hand of God. Personal study time with the Bible. How much of this year did you spend time reading God's Word? Only you can answer that. Well, God can answer that, but you can answer that. You know where you've been. You know what you have done. But have you allowed things in the world just to come in and crowd out and compete with Bible study time, personal Bible study time? Because the world's really good at doing that. And Jesus warned that there's, you know, the seed that's left in the thorns, and the thorns come in. That's they choke out the word. That's the world coming in to choke out the word. New converts, develop good study time with your Bible. Do not do this. Okay, today's Sunday. Bring my Bible to church. Sunday service is over. I leave it at the pew and I go home. And then when my mom and dad makes me come back, I come and pick up my Bible and now I'm going to class. Don't do that. First of all, have your own Bible, not a pew Bible. Have a Bible that you're familiar with, that you're working through, that you're writing in, that you're reading out of, that you're studying from. Bring that to you. Bring it with you. Use it throughout the week. And don't rely on the church's pew Bible, but bring your own Bible and study from it regularly. Okay? That's what the Lord wants you to do. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, the job of an evangelist here is to remind people of these things. This is what I'm doing. This is what no doubt Joe does as he's preaching. He reminds us of what our duties are to Christ, and that's all we're doing here. In Romans, remind them of these things and charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Don't become obsessed with arguments that are useless and futile, striving about words that have no profit at all. But where should our energies be put? Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let us contend for the faith. Let us study diligently the words of the Holy Spirit rather than the words of no profit. There's a contrast here in verse 14 from verse 15, and then he goes back to the contrast again in verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And that's sad to say. Sometimes Bible studies turn into babble studies. And that's not a West Texas slur. A babble study will never become a Bible study. Let's keep it biblical. Let's keep it centered on the words of Christ. Preparation for public Bible study time. New convert. You don't need to have your parents remind you to prepare your lesson for Sunday and Wednesday. They should make sure you've done it. But you shouldn't have to be told to do that. Remember, where's your mind? Sitting on things above, right? Where Christ is sitting. You should know that there's a study that we're having. I'm going to go to that study and I'm going to be prepared for that study. You need to do that. You need to take the initiative to do that. Complete lessons each week. You want to grow in the grace of God, don't you? You know, Peter, when he wrote the new converts in 1 and 2 Peter, he talked about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's what you want to do, isn't it? Then what's that going to require? It's going to require study time. And our public studies are going after the apostolic doctrine of Acts chapter 2, 42. Be steadfast to complete your lessons, to bring your own Bible to worship, and ask help when you're stuck. Study to learn so that you can learn to live. That's the whole reason why we study, isn't it? Or is it just an academic class for college? You know, like a lot of the stuff you get in college you never use. Is that what this is about? No, this is about so we know how to live. I write to you so you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, you know, we're talking about a new man. When we have this new life, living a new life, living for Christ, being true to Him, as Sam led us this morning in that song. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Colossians 3 verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Do you see the parallel here? There is the putting off, and then there is the putting on. We don't just take it off. We don't just bury the old man, but we must be clothed with the new man. We put off the old man with his deeds. And that's why Paul says, do not lie to one another. That's something the old man would do. That's the way we once were. You know, we lied, we hated, we deceived, we had lust, things like that. Don't do that. Put those things away. And then put on the new man. What's the new man? Notice here. Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. How can you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord without studying, without preparing, without engaging in these studies? How can we put on the new man without knowledge? We have to gain the knowledge somehow. How are we going to gain it? It shouldn't be limited to just your own personal private time. It shouldn't be limited to just public Bible study. All of those should be in play. And it should also be with others, with your parents. Study with your parents. Talk about things with your parents. If you've got a question about God's Word, ask them. Ask the elders. Ask Bible class teachers. Ask Joe. Ask anybody here. But engage in growing in the knowledge of Christ and refuse to let that old man resurrect. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, 25, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And then he says the reason why. For we are members of one another. What you do as a member of this church will have an effect on this church. We are members of one another. You are a representation of Christ and of the body of Christ here. If you go about lying, cheating, stealing, adulterating, fornicating, you know what you're doing? You're bringing insult on your members, on your bodily members. So stay pure. And that's the point that Paul is making about this new man, living this new life, being holy, beloved. Notice these attitudes, tender mercies. You need to be a little more courteous, cordial, and kind to your opponents. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That means I'm willing to suffer. I need to be willing to bear with one another. Being a Christian means that there are going to be times when we don't see eye to eye on things and we need to bear forth. We need to be able to see the differences and work through those. And this talks about an attitude, this bearing with. I want to prop you up. I want to hold you up. I want us to agree on what is true. So that we can be strong together, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. There are going to be times when a brother will sin against a brother, or a sister against a sister, or a sister against a brother. I need to be willing and anxious and hopeful to reclaim and restore that relationship, because I know that Jesus Christ forgave me, and I want to be forgiven if I've harmed you, and I want you to forgive me, and I want to forgive you. And put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body. Now again, why does Satan attack the church so much? Denominationalism? I've been hitting on this a lot. Because there's one true body. There's one true church. And if he can blur and obscure that, he obscures reconciliation. And he obscures the whole gospel message for your salvation. We were called into one body. And brethren, never lose sight of being thankful for the work of the church here. Never be thankful. Never end of being thankful. Never stop being thankful that you found the truth and that you are a member of the body of Christ. Amen. Well, dead to sin, but alive to God. Dead to sin, but alive to God. Paul said here in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Where sin produces this dead tree, God's Word will produce a living tree. You're alive to Him. Remember those old Western wanted posters? What did they say? You know what they said? Somebody's wanted by the law. What does it usually say? Wanted, dead or alive, right? Well, you know what I want to leave you with this morning? God wants you dead and alive. God wants you dead and alive. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. We've got to have that perspective. If it is black, if it is dark, if it is Satan, if it is wrong, if it is evil, I want to be dead to that. If it's light, if it's Christ, if it's truth and not error, if it's the righteous thing to do, I want to be alive to that. Right? And so we need to have that. You know, this Monday night, we're going to talk about having black and white discernment in a world that is obsessed with shades of gray. And I thought about wearing this suit. I actually did that the last time I preached that message, and wearing all these shades of gray. Nick said, "That's just dumb. Why would you wear a gray suit to preach on black and white discernment?" And I said, "You want to say that to my face?" I don't. But you know what? We've got to have that discernment. Chapter 6, verse 11 is telling us we have to have that discernment. I have to be able to see what is evil, be dead to that, and I need to see what is good and what is of God, and be living for that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now we are dead to sin and alive to Christ." You know, I like what Paul said, and as we think about these points and as they kind of wind down, I like what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2:20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ." Is that dead? What happens when you're crucified? "I have been crucified with Christ." That's his old ways. My ways, my Paul ways, my Saul ways. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," and that's the transition, "which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope that you will do as the song selection says, that you will follow Jesus. I think that's the song, isn't it? 280, yeah. "I have decided to follow Jesus." Will you decide today if you haven't? Will you count the cost of discipleship? And will you serve Him and love Him with all of your heart, mind, and soul? It all begins somewhere, and it begins with, "In faith, I will put my trust in Him through repentance and confession. I will then be immersed in water," because that's what He tells me. He tells me to be baptized in order to be saved. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16, verse 16. "And I'll do that at His word. Nevertheless, at His word, I will obey." Will that be your attitude today? Why not begin today new? Look at the sunshine outside. Look at the beauty. And think about how today, this Lord's Day, can be your new life in Christ, as together we stand and as we sing.
"I have decided